We've been going through this series called Foundations, and today is part two, and we're very excited about it. How many of you ever watched a movie, you can think back to one, where it seems as though the main character has died halfway through the movie, and you're like, what is going to happen with the rest of this movie? But then they're miraculously, they come back to life. They aren't dead. If you remember the third Indiana Jones movie, right? The Last Crusade. It seems as though Indy has fallen off the edge of a cliff while fighting a bad guy on top of a tank. And his father is played by Sean Connery. And as he goes over the cliff and it looks like all is lost, his dad says, I've lost him. And I've never told him anything. You can congratulate me on my impression later. But he thinks he's lost his son. But lo and behold, Indy climbs back up. He's not dead at all. Maybe you remember the movie Princess Bride, right? Halfway through this movie, we find out the hero Wesley has been killed by the death machine. But then miraculously, we find out that he was only mostly dead, which is still slightly alive. And even these stories, as we watch them on, you know, a TV screen, they seem fantastic. They seem like a stretch, let alone a hero undeniably dying, being dead for 3 days without food or water, buried, but then coming back to life. Are we really supposed to believe that? It wasn't just a split second that we thought this person was dead. We have him buried in a tomb for 3 days. Last week, we started this series on the core doctrines of the faith, and we challenged you to be here for all six of these sermons, and we got a little gift for you if you make it. It's just a silly little thing that we can hold on to and say we made it. How many of you were here last week? Hey, look at you guys. Two in a row. See if you can make it all the way there. But we've talked about how we want to have a solid foundation when the storms of life have come. We want to make sure we have sound doctrine. We want to make sure that when bad things happen, that our faith is strong. And we've been dealing with the core doctrines. And doctrines simply mean a belief or a system of beliefs that are accepted as authoritative. We saw Paul challenge some young Christians to have sound doctrine, to study God's word for themselves, to know what we believe. Are you sure this morning that you know why you believe what you believe? Paul warns us that not everyone in the church and not every church is preaching true, authoritative thoughts and ideas about who God is based on his word. And it's each of our responsibilities to know what is true based on the Bible in order to have a good and a strong foundation. So last week we tackled the doctrine of the incarnation, how God was born of a virgin as a human. The word and the will of God became flesh and he dwelled among us. His name was Jesus. Sin brought distance between us and God, and Jesus physically came to earth to bring us back because God wanted us back. And today on this Easter Sunday, we're going to discuss the doctrine of the resurrection. Is it absolutely necessary to the Christian faith to believe that Jesus really died and rose again? What if he was just a good teacher that had some good ideas, like love your neighbor and turn the other cheek? Isn't that enough? What if it was just a spiritual resurrection and not a bodily resurrection? It was just his impact lived on, and in that way he rose. But all four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus record the death and bodily resurrection as the culmination of the life of Jesus. It is the reason that they wrote these four biographies of who Jesus was. And they have little information about the parts of Jesus' life that didn't lead up to the crucifixion and then the resurrection. It is why they wrote these stories. You can't take that part out and have a coherent story at all. And didn't you ever wonder why there's not more stories about 10-year-old Jesus or 16-year-old Jesus? It's because it's all about the resurrection. This is the greatest story ever told, and that is what made the story. And that's what they included, was things that led towards the fact that he is God incarnate, and he died and rose again. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, and at age 30, he started preaching and doing miracles, and people followed him. And 3 years in, the religious elite, they had enough, and they decided to kill Jesus. He knew it was coming. He told his disciples. He had a final meal with them, and then he was betrayed by one of his own, and his friends abandoned him. And then he was paraded through a mock trial. He didn't defend himself, and then he carried a cross up the hill of Calvary, and he was nailed to it. And then he died, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he was left there for 3 days. We see that in Matthew 28, 1, what happens next. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See how I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Just like the angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ, an angel also announced his bodily resurrection from the grave. It changed everything. And these women had come to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus for his burial, probably unsure as to how they would even get into that tomb, by how they could get through this huge stone that was rolled over the entrance of the grave. Maybe they imagined and hoped that the Roman guards that were watching over this dead man's tomb would help them. But anointing was part of the cultural grieving process. This was part of what they did all the time. And so they come, and they're dumbstruck by what they found. And this turns into the most significant moment of their lives. They would tell this story over and over and over again. For the rest of their days, God's kingdom has truly come. The Messiah, the rescuer, Jesus has risen from the dead. And it wasn't just his 11 disciples that believed this, but the early church that followed did as well from the very beginning. Paul tells the church in Corinth this in 1 Corinthians 15:1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," he's reminding them of the gospel, "of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." And this is the message. He said, "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. And then he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, and though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all," Paul says, "as one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not me, but the grace of God that is with me." Paul talked often about the cross and the resurrection, and he preached it over and over again. He knows this is what saves us. It's what we can hold on to. When everything else looks lost, we remember that Jesus defeated the grave, so we can trust him. But it's not just an amazing thing that he did for himself. He did it for us. He did it for you. He took on our sin. He took on my sin. He bore my shame. He absorbed every blow on the cross, every lie that I ever told, every act of violence, every time that any of us have thought of lustful things or stolen a dime, every word of hate in all of creation. He bore all of it in his body, every sin that we ever committed. Think about that. All the sin of all of time was placed on the body of Christ. Since we've already brought up movies, there's a scene in the Marvel superhero movie, Black Panther, where he gets a new suit with technology that helps him absorb kinetic energy. So when he gets hit with a bullet or punched, he is taking that power in himself, and he's able to use that power against his enemies. Let's watch just a little clip of this, an example of this.
Look at your suit. You've been taking bullets, charging it up with kinetic energy.
Put around the truck. Ready, go!
A show off.
This is a decent metaphor for what Christ did for us on the cross. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. He says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The very thing that evil and Satan and death thought would bring them victory, they thought they had him defeated, that was used against them for their own defeat. Jesus absorbed every blow and broke the chains of sin and death forever. He used the very thing against him that they thought was going to win. Rich Velotis says this, that Jesus was able to absorb violence and cruelty, the lashes that tore his body, the nails that pinned his hands to the rough wood. He was able to absorb the crown of thorns on his head and the incredible pain and outrage of undeserved mockery and derision. What the powers could not see, however, was that he would redistribute a different kind of power that would defeat the powers of death through the very things that they thought were defeating him. The powers were not defeated with the weapons of this world. The powers are defeated through the sacrificial love of God. This was true on the cross, and it is true for us. The resurrection matters. It's essential to our faith. We cannot just excuse it. It is what everything is based on. The weight of our faith rests on the foundation that Jesus actually died. He felt the weight of my sin, but he also rose from the grave alive forevermore. The resurrection, though, is unusual. If you're not, been around church very much or Christians, it might seem strange that we just throw that around like it's just a given. Let's be honest, it's kind of weird, right? Follower of Christ, that we take this for granted and we talk about it all the time like it's normal. In today's culture, we're kind of used to seeing people raised from the dead, right? From TV and movies. Soap operas, that's all they are. They're back. And we're surprised, right? There's a whole zombie genre of movies based on people returning from the dead. By the way, I don't mean to scare you, but there is a disease in American deer called zombie deer disease. So watch out for that next time you see some deer out in the woods. You don't get bit. But this culture back in this day, imagine if we were to plop someone down from 2,000 years ago in front of a TV and show them some of the things that we have seen happen in movies. They probably would die of a heart attack or something. But the culture in that day was not so desensitized to death. In their mind, dead people normally stayed dead. And the resurrection of Christ defied the odds and it shattered the expected course of history. And the resurrection wasn't the only supernatural thing Jesus did. Jesus performed countless miracles in his ministry. Miracles were signs that he was no ordinary man. They were not magic tricks from someone trying to exploit people for profit. All the miracles gave us glimpses of who God is, and his life pointed towards how miraculous his death would be. Lee Strobel summarizes the evidence, because we don't have to just rely on a fable or some story that's passed on. We have real, concrete evidence for the resurrection. Lee Strobel summarizes this evidence with the resurrection with five E's. And firstly, you have the execution, right? Jesus really died. This wasn't the first time that someone was crucified by the Romans. They were experts at crucifixion. And it was meant to prolong death in order that someone would feel shame and guilt and suffer. And the Romans, the soldiers were charged under penalty of their own death to ensure that this victim died on the cross. Under no circumstances would an individual survive that process. The Journal of American Medical Association says this about the crucifixion. It says, clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted and supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between his right ribs probably perforated not only his right lung but also the pericardium and the heart and thereby ensured his death. Accordingly, interpretations based on the assumption that Jesus did not die on the cross appear to be at odds with modern medical knowledge. There are some that might say that Jesus was only slightly dead, right? That he somehow feigned for just a while and then he healed and came back. But that goes against all the evidence that we have. The Old Testament predicted his death. Christ himself told his disciples that he would die and be buried for 3 days and then rise again. And then he kept that promise. Jesus died on the cross. What about the empty tomb? That's the second evidence. He was buried. After Jesus' death, he was buried in a tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea, a leader of the Jewish people. Everybody knew who he was. Cambridge professor John A.T. Robinson says the burial of Jesus was one of the best attested facts that we have about the historical Jesus. So not only was he buried, though, his tomb was empty after 3 days. And this is evidenced by the fact that women were the first to witness the empty tomb, and that further proves that the story is not made up. Because although this seems weird and crazy to us, the witness of a woman was not admissible to court in those days. So if they were going to fabricate a story, they would have made up the fact that the first witnesses of the resurrection were men in order to support their lie. Simon Greenleaf, which is a Harvard professor in 1850, said it was therefore impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths that they had narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead, and had they not known the fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. We have the proof of the execution, that Jesus really died. We have a proof of the empty tomb, that he was really buried. And then we have the eyewitness accounts. People saw a risen Christ, and not just a glimpse of him, but for 40 days after his resurrection. The strongest historical evidence that we have for the resurrection is the eyewitness testimonies of the disciples and more than 500 other witnesses that Paul told us were still alive at the time of his writing, which was probably around 50 AD. Even scholars skeptical of the resurrection acknowledge the fact that the disciples really believed that they had encountered a risen Christ. And the change in those early Christians was so drastic. They were totally different. And there was no other explanation, but they believed that they had seen a risen Christ. His disciples went from cowering in fear before the resurrection to dedicating their life to boldly dying for their belief in the resurrection. They gave everything to this. Even after all the stuff that had happened and the miracles they had seen, when Jesus died, they stopped following him. But then something happened that was miraculous. They saw him raise from the dead. Skeptic E.P. Sanders acknowledges this fact. A non-believer says this. He says that Jesus' followers had resurrection experiences is, in my judgment, a fact. What the reality was that gave rise to the experiences, I do not know. Some people talk about like a mass hysteria or some group hallucination. But that goes against all evidence that we have. So we have the execution. The Romans really killed Jesus. He was really buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. We have eyewitness accounts of his risen life. And then we also have the early records, which are the accounts of the resurrection, including the four Gospels. They originated during the time period immediately after the crucifixion event. It wasn't hundreds of years later that they changed the story from Jesus being a good teacher to all of a sudden he is the Messiah. Paul wrote in Corinthians from Ephesus in the early 50 AD, we read this already, where he says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. He was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. And then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Paul didn't come up with this story on his own. He got it from other Christians that were there. Most likely, he went to see Peter, or when he went to see Peter in the early 30s AD, not long after the resurrection. Galatians 1:18 tells us that Paul, when he went and studied in Arabia and Damascus, it says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days, and he was able to be discipled in everything that had happened. We see the secular historians of this day, like Pliny and Tacitus and Josephus, secular writers that confirm the movement of people based on a risen Christ. The resurrection story did not form over time. Christianity spread quickly. Within just a few years, it was all over that part of the world. And it would have been impossible to put the can of worms back in there and to try and change the story at that point. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have cars to drive around. These people were hours and hours and hours and miles away from each other. It is no way that they were able to change the story after the fact that Jesus all of a sudden had risen from the grave. It is what Christians have always believed about why the tomb was empty and how they saw a risen Christ. We have the execution that Jesus actually died. He was actually buried in an empty tomb that was empty after he rose. And we have the eyewitness accounts and the early records. And we have so many. We have a wealth of early records from that time. And then we have the emergence of the church, which is the final evidence for the resurrection. And that's the formation of the early church. Before the resurrection, nearly all of Jesus' followers abandoned him. And many had fled for his life. And then suddenly, for some reason, his followers all of a sudden came back together and formed the Christian church. And this group of believers not only boldly proclaimed that Jesus rose from the dead, but they centered their lives on celebrating this event every Sunday because that's when Christ rose from the grave. And this is why we still have Sunday services and not Saturday like the Jewish Sabbath. This is why we aren't followers of Judaism. It's because Christ changed everything, and everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is why we're here on a Easter Sunday. And this is why we're here every single Sunday. It's because Jesus rose from the grave. Christ fulfilled the old law, the Torah. And those Jewish Christians felt right there at the beginning that they needed to celebrate the risen Christ at the beginning of every week. And that's what every single Sunday is a celebration of the resurrected Savior. Despite great opposition and persecution, the church grew until it dominated the Roman Empire. It wasn't popular. It cost them something, and it spread throughout the entire known world. This scared, frightened band of apostles, which was just about to throw away everything in order to flee in despair to Galilee. When these peasants and shepherds and fishermen who betrayed and denied their master and failed him miserably, when they suddenly changed overnight into a confident mission society, convinced of salvation and able to work with much more success after Easter than before, there is no vision or hallucination that is sufficient to explain such a revolutionary transformation. The doctrine of the resurrection is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. Without it, we have no foundation. Earlier today, we saw Paul remind the church in Corinth of all the eyewitness accounts, and he continues in the next few verses to nail down that if Christ didn't rise from the grave, then nothing matters. There's no reason to be here. But if he did raise from the grave, then nothing else matters. 1 Corinthians 15:14, he says it this way. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Skip down to 17. It says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ is not raised, then we have no hope. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most pitied. If Christ was just a good teacher or a scholar, then we have no reason for hope. If Christ be not raised, there's no reason for Easter, no reason to be here, no Messiah, no reason for faith, no hope for forgiveness, no hope for those that we love that have passed on before. If Christ be not raised, the cross is just a horrible end to a promising story. But because Christ rose from the grave, Christ is our living hope. And we have hope in this life and for the next life because he is risen. Maybe you're here today, and you're in that place where you want to believe and you want to have that faith, but you feel like you have a lot of baggage, right? You have a lot of hurt or pain or things in your past. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus still has scars from his wounds, his hands and his feet and his side? See, God can redeem our trauma and our pain and make it into something holy. There is a reason for you to have hope today because of the resurrection. Timothy Keller says, if Christ rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. If Christ is risen, then the power of sin and death is broken. And we get to take part in that final victory over evil with King Jesus. God has dealt with sin and justice is served and we can be forgiven today. Because Christ is risen, our future hope is secure. He has the power over death as well. Jesus' deity is settled because of the resurrection. And we can have the resurrecting power to resist sin because of the resurrection. We know that God is in control because of the resurrection, that he is good and that he deserves our worship today because of the resurrection. And you can know that you can know Jesus personally this morning because of the resurrection. We also have reason to tell others of the hope that is found in Christ. Because of the resurrection. Jesus of Nazareth absorbed our punishment and our sin and our shame. Death is defeated. He is risen. So follow Jesus. The question today as we close is, have you put all of your hope, all of your quote-unquote eggs, have you put them in that basket? Is that where your faith is, that Jesus died on the cross in your place, and that he was buried, and that he rose again? The resurrection changes everything. Has the resurrection changed your life? With every head bowed and eyes closed as the band makes its way, someone once said, if Jesus died and rose again, then I'm with him. And not just as a way to get out of punishment in the next life for all the sins that we've committed, but because he rose from the grave, he proved that we have a purpose and that we have a reason to be here, that we have worth and value because he paid such a great price for us. The resurrection means everything this morning. And it means that there's no one here that's too far gone. No one here that he couldn't reach. No one here that has done something that means that you can't have a relationship with God today. Christ died for your sin in your place. See, we've all told lies and we've said wicked things and we've thought wicked thoughts, and because of that, we have a gulf between us and God, and we can't make it to him, a holy and a perfect God. We rejected his ways, and we've done things our own way, but Christ got off the throne in heaven to be born just like you and I so that he could take on all the sin of the entire world. The only innocent person, the only guiltless person to ever walk this earth took on all the sin of every guilty person that's ever walked this earth. And you can be brought back to God, in relationship with God this morning by calling out to him. You need to understand that you're a sinner, and there's it's so easy to admit if you get past your pride that I have hurt people. I have hurt myself, and I have sinned against God. We've all sinned, and the wages of our sin is death, a separation from God in a place called hell. A separation in this life from the one that made you. But Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. Jesus in my place. And Romans 10:13 says it's not a matter of working your way to heaven, or you know, your dad was a pastor, or you know, give a certain amount, or walk old ladies across the street. Those things aren't what it's about. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning and what he did on the cross to bring you back into the relationship with the one that created and made you. Call out to him right now. The words aren't important, not a magic prayer or pledge of allegiance or something like that. It is a cry from your heart to God. You can call out like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. God, save me. Put my faith in what you did on the cross to bring me back to God. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. What an amazing thing, a decision to do on Easter Sunday, to put your faith on Jesus Christ. And if you did that today, I want to know about it. I want to follow up with you and talk to you about what you just did. If you would write that on your connection card, I chose Jesus, before you hand it in, write that down. I'll follow up with you in the next week or so. I want to talk to you about what's next, because it's not the end of something. It's the most amazing thing that could ever happen to you. It's the beginning of a life brought back to your Father in heaven. The rest of us that have been Christians for a long time, when did the resurrection get old to you? When did the fact that Jesus died in your place become ho-hum and a thing to be apathetic and complacent toward? Jesus deserves our praise and our worship. He deserves every moment given back to Him. He is good. We must be grateful. I was destined for sin and hell and death, and Jesus bore it for me. That's the kind of person I want to follow. The kind of person that put His life on the line for me. That's the kind of God that I want to get to know better. That's the kind of God I want to spend time with. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we can never, ever begin to thank You and praise You for all that You've done for us. God, thank You for the cross. Thank You for Your life. Thank You for the resurrection. Thank You that we can be children of Yours and that You're a good Father. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your forgiveness today. God, anyone that feels like there's something between you and them today, God, I pray that they confess it, because it's nowhere near good as You. I pray that they get it right now in this moment, not because we want them to feel bad about themselves, but because there's no reason not to. God is good and He is faithful. God, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself right now. Lord, as we take these next few minutes to worship You and to lift up Your name, God, I pray You let us to let go of all the baggage, all the hurt, all the pain, and we would just hand it to You, and we would come to You, all of us that are heavy laden, and that You would offer us rest this morning. Help us never to get over the most wonderful story ever. God, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the resurrection. In Your name we pray.